and given us an opportunity to come together and study another portion of God's Word. I just got these glasses yesterday, and it's still taking me a little bit of time to adjust to them, but I've been switching kind of back and forth. I've got my old pair with me just in case, but I've noticed that the words on the page are a lot clearer with the new ones, and just basically everybody out there has kind of been on the fuzzy side. So if you guys don't mind being a blur, I'll stick with these for the time being. Tonight we start the series that I came up with, or going to, in the process of coming up with, on the life of Christ. It is called From the Manger to the Cross, and obviously this is covering the entire life of Jesus from the time he was born in the manger all the way up to the death, burial, and resurrection. Tonight we are going to look at Jesus from the Old Testament and show that there are a list of different types of prophecies which predict or foretell the coming of Jesus. And it goes back as early as the Garden of Eden, in which the very first prophecy had been given in regards to Jesus. So overall, the entire Bible is the biography or autobiography, depending on how you want to look at it, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the word prophecy, as described or in Fine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, is the word prophetia, which I'm sure I did not pronounce that correctly. But it says there, is prophecy is not necessarily nor even primarily foretelling. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. For example, Matthew 26 and verse 68, in which the people had smite Jesus on the head with the reed when he was wearing the crown of thorns, and he says, prophesy unto this, thou Christ, who is thee that smote thee? That, of course, would be under natural means. Prophecy is that by not natural means. Going on, it says, it is the foretelling of the will of God, whether with reference to the past, the present, or the future. And as one of our former, our late members, Virginia Culver, used to like to say, in regards to this, is the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at all the a various listing of different prophecies from the Old Testament and find out where they are fulfilled in the New Testament. Now there are approximately 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament in regards to Jesus. And I say approximately because there are some that I have a list that I found online, but as I was searching through it, because I researched every prophecy that I used in conjunction to the New Testament fulfillment, some of them don't always coalesce, if you will, to one or the other. Now, I'm not saying that they are wrong. I'm just saying I'm not as well-versed in prophecy to make the connection. But if you want to know exactly what is fulfilled as far as prophecy goes in regards to Jesus, you can start in the book of Matthew, and like just the first two chapters, every time they talk about Jesus, it talks about it being fulfilled in the Old Testament and gives a reference to it. So without further ado, we'll start with the birth of Jesus. And we start with the fact that Jesus was obviously born of a woman. And that goes back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is God talking to Adam and Eve after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit and talking to the serpent. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says there, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that is fulfilled in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. The New Testament says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, next one is that the fact that the woman was a virgin. That comes from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says there, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that is fulfilled in the book of Matthew, in the New Testament, in chapter 1. It's verses 18 through 25, but we're going to focus on verses 22 and 23. Matthew 1, starting at verse 22, it says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Next, we look at the family line of Jesus. And again, going back to the Old Testament, we know that he was born of the seed of Abraham, as was a lot of other individuals. But again, we're focusing on the life of Christ. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And it says there, "In all this, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, that, of course, includes everybody, but that's primarily Jesus. And the fulfillment of that is in the first chapter, the first verse of Matthew, which says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And, of course, it has the rest of his lineage in the book of Matthew. Now, he's also the seed of Isaac. Going to Genesis chapter 21 and look at verse 12. 21:12, it says there, "But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." So it was not Ishmael, but in fact it was Isaac. And in the New Testament fulfillment there, it comes from Luke chapter 3. Look at verses 23 through 34, which is again another lineage of it. But we look at verse 34 itself, it says, "Son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham," and so on and so forth. He's also the seed of David, which comes from Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, it says there, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." And the fulfillment of that is in Luke chapter 3 and verse 31, "The son of Nathan, the son of David." And that, again, is part of the lineage. Now, Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah, and that is referenced in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." And, of course, the scepter is referring to a king, in other words, a symbol of kingship. And that is fulfilled in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. It says there, "Weep not, behold, the lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David." So being from the tribe of Judah, we know for a fact that Jesus was a king, or to be a king. Now, we know their birthplace is in reference in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And that is in regard to Bethlehem Ephrathah, which I believe is what it's called. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says there, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth the one to be ruler in Israel." And then there's another part to that verse, but we'll go back to that in just a little bit. And that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And this talks about the actual birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 6. It says there, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So that there is then the fulfillment of that. And in reference to Herod kills the children, this is one of the ones that kind of caught me by surprise, the fact that this was fulfilled in the Old Testament, from or prophesied from the Old Testament. It was just a statement which, you know, if you just read it at its at the words that is given to you, it doesn't really make too much sense. Because here in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, it says there, "Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Now, if you're a reader, of course, of the Old Testament, you would know of Rachel and Leah and them having children. So for Rachel weeping for her children may not be totally understood in regards to what they were talking about. So going back into the New Testament, and reading further in Matthew chapter 2, this is the story after the wise men had left Herod and went to seek the child. And then they had taken and gone a different route instead of coming back to Herod to report to him. Plus, they also sent, encouraged Joseph and them to, Joseph was given a dream, had an angel come to him in a dream telling him to take his mother and, or take the mother and the young child out of the place and head into Egypt and stay there until word came back for Herod's death. In verse 16 through 18 in Matthew 2, we'll pick up the story. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." So as you can see, prophecy cannot be fully understood unless you have a fulfillment on the other side. And that's one of the problems that people of the Old Testament times had when they were given prophecies by all the various prophets. They could only fulfill, or at least attempt to fulfill, certain things based on what they had as far as information during that time. On this side of the cross, as we call it, all the fulfillment we have is from the scriptures under the New Testament. And so now you can see the connection between the two, primarily because in this example alone, it shows, it says that this was the prophecy fulfilled from the Old Testament. So then next we look at the nature of Jesus. Going back to the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, I want to look at the last part of that, which I had omitted earlier, talking about the birth of Jesus and his birthplace being Bethlehem Ephrathah. It says, "The one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And that means that Jesus was pre-existing. And that is fulfilled in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "Who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifest at the end of times for your sake." So Jesus had existed before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in terms of a human form at the end of times for your sake. Now, we also have a list of title references that refer to Jesus in the Old Testament. First being that of a prophet. Looking at the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 18. This is during the time of Moses. This is one that should be very familiar to most, if not all of us. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. It says there, I raise up for you them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And it shall be that whoever shall not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require of him. And then that's fulfilled in the New Testament in the book of Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Aren't you glad I'm not using all 300? Acts chapter 3, looking at verses 22 through 25. It says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham and in all the seeds, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, of course, we'd referenced that Jesus would be king because he was from the tribe of Judah, and all kings came out of the tribe of Judah. And this, we go back to the book of Psalms and look at Psalms chapter 2 and verse 6. In Psalm 2 verse 6, it says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And that is fulfilled in John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. This is when Jesus came before Pilate. It says, and Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? You own your own nation, and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And of course, then we to connect that with Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, which, as we said, he is from the tribe of Judah. Again, going back to the Old Testament, Psalm 110, verse 4, talks about Jesus being a priest. Now, some people might say, well, how could he be a priest if he's of the tribe of Judah? Because priests came out of the tribe of Levi. So you're going to look at it, verse 110, verse 4. It says there, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you're not familiar with the name of Melchizedek, you'd have to go back to early part of Genesis, in which there was an individual named Melchizedek who was both priest and king. And this is fulfilled in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. I think I've got that written in here so I can stop searching. It says, so Christ also glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that spake unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So since Jesus is not of the tribe of Levi, he cannot be a priest here on earth. Therefore, in order to be a priest, he'd have to serve under a different priesthood, which is that of Melchizedek, and it can't be here on earth because this is regards to the tribe of Levi. So that tells you in regards to the premillennials who have no idea what they're talking about in terms of bringing Jesus back here to earth, because if they do so, that serves as a demotion for Jesus. Another thing we look at in regards to the title is that of Jesus is referred to as a judge. In Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22, Isaiah 33 and verse 22, it says, For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. That is fulfilled in John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, For neither doth the Father judge any man, but he hath given all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. Then drop down to verse 30. It says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Next thing we look at in regards to the nature of Jesus is his character. And we look at the fact that Jesus was anointed by the Spirit, and that's referring to the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, it says there, The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That is fulfilled in the time when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says there, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away from the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him, and lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we'll look at closer at to the baptism of Jesus in one of our later lessons. He also had a zeal for God. This goes to Psalm 69 and verse 9. Psalm 69 and verse 9, it says, Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Again, a bit of a weird prophecy in regards to it, but it's fulfilled in John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, when Jesus cleansed the temple of the money changers. It says there in John chapter 2, starting at verse 15, it says, And he made a scourge of cords and cast all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables. And to them that sold the doves, he said, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remember that when it was written, Zeal for thy house has eaten me up. So it's kind of a statement or figure of speech in which an individual would be, you know, so zealous for the good things that he would go out of his way to make sure that nothing would harm such a thing in regards to like his Father's house. Another reference we have for Jesus' character is he's referred to as a mediator. Going to the book of Job in chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Job 9, verses 32 and 33. It says, Therefore, he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. That is fulfilled in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus. Now we move on then to his ministry and miracles. Now we won't stretch out too much in regards to this, because I know there's a lot of stuff that talks about specifically his ministry. I like referring to the parables and stuff. But we're just trying to hit the highlights here so you can get an understanding. Jesus' ministry began with somebody else setting up the pathway for him, preceded by a messenger in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And of course, this is referring to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And it says there, "And in those days cometh John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of through the Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And his ministry was then to begin in Galilee, saying in the book of Isaiah, going to Isaiah 9 and looking at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, it says there, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And this, of course, was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, says there, "Now Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. He departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Now, his ministry consisted of primarily two things, that of miracles and that of parables. We'll first look at the miracles, which is prophesied in, again, going back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, 5 and 6. Now, unless I'm mistaken, and I probably am, Isaiah had the most number of prophecies that were given in regards to the Messiah than any other prophet in the Scriptures. Now, somebody can correct me on that if I am wrong, but I think I've heard at least one of us mention that a time or two. Now, Isaiah chapter 35, looking at verses 5 and 6, it says there, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in this wilderness, and streams in the desert." And that is prophesied in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says there, "And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. And also in chapter 11 and verse 4 and 5, it says there, "And Jesus answered and said unto them," this is the disciples of John who had come to Jesus after John had been put into prison, and they had asked Jesus if he was the one who has come where they were looking for. And Jesus answered, and Matthew 11, verse 4, says, "Go and tell John the things which you have heard, which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached to them." And so that, you can see, is the fulfillment of that. Now, in regards to the parables, this is in the Old Testament, Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. Now, this one is the one I kind of struggled with as well. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come and praises to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Now, yes, the word parables are used, but the phrase dark sayings is what kind of had me a little uneased about it. But looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. So, even though, like I said, the words are not exactly word for word, the connection is made by Jesus for the Old Testament. So, and if you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, then you're obviously going to believe that these are indeed the fulfillments of those prophecies. Next we have, in regards to going to the cross, this then is Jesus' betrayal and arrest. We start with going to the Old Testament. In fact, his betrayal was that of a betrayal of a friend. Looking at Psalm 41 and verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9, it says there, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And that is fulfilled in the New Testament in John chapter 13. This takes place at the Last Supper, when Jesus had announced that one of his own 12 would betray him. And everybody, of course, was murmuring against themselves, wondering if they were the ones who would we're going to be betraying him. John chapter 13, look at verse 18. It says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Jumping down to verse 21, it says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And of course, this brought about the concern for one another. And jumping down to verse 25 through 27, it says, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered and said, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. And it was at that point that Judas had gotten up and left. And the other reference I have is Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50, when they were in the garden, and Judas came up to him and greeted Jesus with a kiss. Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Which I always found kind of disturbing, knowing the fact that he was going to be betrayed by Judas, and yet he referred to him as a friend. Now, that betrayal takes place in regards to a payment of 30 pieces of silver, and that is prophesied in the book of Zechariah, chapter 11 and verse 12. This chapter, if I remember correctly, has a lot of prophecy in regards to that, but I didn't go use all of it because some of it I just got lost in, and so I'd need somebody to guide me in regards to figuring this out. But Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12, it says there, then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And that, of course, is fulfilled in Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15. It says, and one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they weighed out unto him 30 pieces of silver. So in regards to Zechariah, it was referred to as wages. That was the 30 pieces of silver, and it's pretty much the exact same thing. Because if you think about it, you know, him delivering Jesus over. I have a blank page in my lesson. I have several blank pages in my lesson. Hold on. That's embarrassing. But given the fact that he handed over Jesus to the priest, that I guess in a way it could be looked upon as a job. Let me see here. Yeah, okay. Then refer to the adversaries in the garden. Again, as we talked about that, they talked about when the people came to arrest Jesus in the garden. This was prophesied back in the book of Psalms, chapter 40 and verse 14. I was wondering why this collection of papers is so heavy. I thought it was a really big sermon, but it just turned out that it had extra pages. Okay, Psalm 40 and verse 14. It says there, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. And that is fulfilled in John chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. It says, Jesus therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When therefore he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And again, that fulfills the prophecy regards to, says, let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor. Next we have in regards to the trial and his beating. His trial consists of false accusers, staying in the book of Psalms, going to Psalm 35. Look at it, verse 11 and then 20 and 21. Psalm 35, verse 11, it says, fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. And then 20 and 21, it says, therefore they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They open their mouth wide against me and say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. And this is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 through 61, in regards to Jesus' trial, which is what they would call a kangaroo trial, because everything was basically trumped up charges in regards against Jesus. Matthew 26, start verse 59, it says there, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And I guess that's good enough of a false testimony of anything to regards to it. Now, in regards to his trial, he had remained silent. And that was prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. That refers to the fact that Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. All the things that befell upon Jesus, and yet he had opened not his mouth in regards to it. This is fulfilled in Matthew 27, verses 12 through 14. It says there, and when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then saith Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he gave him no answer, not even to one word. insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And again, we'll look into that a little more in detail in one of our later lessons. But going back to Isaiah 53, looking at verses 4 through 6, we know that Jesus was wounded and bruised because Isaiah 53 is used most of the time during the talk during for our Lord's Supper. 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Another one, if you really want to be interested in reading some of the things in regards to what took place on the cross, read Psalm 22 sometime. We'll look at that a little closer later on. We've got a few verses in regards to that for tonight, but we'll look at a little more detail later on. Now, this is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 26. Again, going back to that chapter. Matthew 26, looking at verses 67 and 68. It says there, "Then they spat in his face and beat him, and the others struck him with the palm of their hand, saying, Prophesy unto us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" And then further in regards to that is chapter 27, verses 27 through 31. It says, "Then soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his own clothes and then led him away to be crucified." And then, of course, in reference to the crucifixion. Now, one of the things we reference from the times of the Old Testament, that the concept of crucifixion wasn't even known to these individuals in Old Testament time. This was, I'm not even sure exactly who came up with the idea of the crucifixion, and I'm sure somebody can tell me about that later. But if I remember correctly, it was the Romans who had perfected the punishment of the crucifixion. But if you look at Psalm 22 and verse 16, it talks about his hands and feet being pierced, and that, of course, references being nailed to the cross. Psalm 22, verse 16, it says there, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." And that is fulfilled in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. In the interest of time, we'll not look at that, but you can look at that on your own. But the idea is to get the gist of it from the Old Testament to know where these passages are, so that you can see the fulfillment in the New Testament. If you've got a good center column reference, there should be the fulfillment of each of these prophecies given to you in regards to the New Testament. "He was crucified with thieves," as stated in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. It says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verse 38. It says, "Then are there crucified with him two robbers, one on the right hand and one on the left." It talks about people wagging their heads from Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, and again in Psalm 109, verse 25. And wagging their heads, of course, is just, you know, looking at it in a matter of sorrow and disappointment, because this is a man who claimed to be the Son of God, and yet he is allowing himself to be willingly crucified on the cross and would do nothing to take him down. That's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27. First, looking at verse 39, It says there, and then they passed by and railed on him, wagging their heads. Then jump down to verse 42 and 43. Says, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He is the King of Israel, and let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe on him. He trusteth on God, let him deliver him now, if he desireth him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And it predicts, prophesied in the Old Testament, Psalm 38, verse 11, that his friends just stood by aloof. And standing aloof is basically standing by more or less helpless and not being able to do anything in regards to it. I want to take and read that real quick. Psalm 38, verse 11. It says there, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plagues, and my relatives stand afar off. So everybody who had any kind of dealing in terms of friendship with Jesus just basically stood off the side and watched all of these things take place. And again, that was fulfilled in Luke chapter 23 and verse 49. And then finally, when Jesus died and gave up the Spirit, it's referred to in Psalm 31 and verse 5. Psalm 31 and verse 5, it says there, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And that goes to fulfilled in Luke 23, 46, and says, and Jesus crying with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gives up the ghost. That brings us to our final section. Yay, finally. I titled this DBR strictly because of the fact that it means death, burial, and resurrection. When you're talking about these three subjects, they all have to go together. You can't just talk about the death of Christ without referring to the burial and then the resurrection. If you want a really depressing version of the story of Jesus, I'd recommend the Jefferson Bible, of which I have a copy of. It is a telling of the four Gospels of Jesus, his life from the time he was born until the time he was died, with all the miracles and any reference to God and the power of God in him omitted from the Scriptures. And the end of the Jefferson Bible basically has Jesus dying and being buried, and that's it. That's end of story as far as the Jefferson Bible goes. There's no talk of resurrection or ascension or anything. But like I said, this is a package deal. Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and then raised again on the third day. And that is our hope that we have here on earth, that with Jesus being raised from the dead, we might have that same hope for resurrection for ourselves. Well, we'll go through this quickly here. In Psalm 34, verse 20, it refers to no broken bones. The fact that not a bone of Jesus was broken. And that was fulfilled in John 19, because after a number of hours of being on the cross, they went and broke the bones of the legs of both of the thieves. But then when they got to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they did not break his bones. And that, of course, is to fulfill that particular prophecy. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, refers to the fact that his side was pierced. And we know that was fulfilled, again, in that story, verse 34 and 37. And he was buried in a rich man's tomb. I'm going to look at this real quickly just to refresh my memory on this. This is, again, in Isaiah chapter 53, looking at verse 9. It says there, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So it showed that he was planning on being buried in a rich man's tomb. In other words, Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. And that's fulfilled in Matthew 27, verses 57 through 60, in which Joseph of Arimathea came to claim the body of Jesus and buried it in his own tomb, Joseph being one of the members of the Sanhedrin. And then, of course, it talks about being raised from the dead, and that is the prophecy is found in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, and that is fulfilled in Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6, which an angel answered and said to the women, fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus who had been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said. And of course, Peter talks about that on the day of Pentecost in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 31. Then his ascension back to heaven is referred to in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Talks about Jesus being ascended, returning to the Ancient of Days. And that is a prophecy that is sometimes misquoted by the premillennialists, seeing that they look at it as being his return to earth to claim the kingdom. But it has to talk about him going back to the Ancient of Days. So from the prophecy in Daniel, it is being seen from God's point of view that Jesus is returning to him, as opposed to the fulfillment in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, in which Jesus' ascension is being viewed from earth as he's leaving to go back into heaven. So it's just the exact same event, just a different point of view, depending on which passage you look at. And finally, we talk about him being seated at the right hand of God, and that's referred to in Psalm 110, verse 1, and then fulfilled in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says there, who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he made purification of sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And jump down to verse 13, it says, but of which of the angels had he said at any time, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? And that is referenced from Psalm 110, verse 1. So then that brings us to a conclusion. For the prophecies that we've talked about, it shows that Jesus is indeed the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. His existence on earth fulfilled many of those passages, and he is proven to be the Son of God and the Savior of this world. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. This is prophesying, or the angel coming to Joseph, talking about the child within his wife Mary. It says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. In our next lesson, we will look at the childhood of Jesus in more detail. But there's another thing that Jesus said in regards to saving his people. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And of course, that is Jesus' invitation to those who want to understand what the truth is and to be saved from their sins, which is the burden of this world. And that is our invitation to you tonight. If you are not a Christian, we need you to think of where your life is in regards to the Word of God. Jesus is the one that can help you become saved of your sins and forgiven from any wrongdoing that you have done. If you are a Christian and you're not living your life the right way, we urge you to strongly think of where your life is, to get back on track, repent of your sins, to come back to the fold, to your church, to the local congregation, and to do what's right according to His Word and His will. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, we ask that you'll come forward now while we sing the invitation song.